I begin this morning with thanking Rick for the prayer that he offered. And I am so mindful that there are many people today that are very, very lonely. And it kind of hit a dagger in my heart just the other night. My wife and I live 1 mile from Save Mart. And very frequently, I walk to Save Mart, pick up a couple items from my wife, and walk back home. It's good exercise. When I do it, I feel better. And as I came to the stoplight, I heard a little bit of noise behind me. And here was a handsome gentleman, very, very full of hair, a real full head of hair. And I looked, and he had a sleeping bag wrapped around him, which looked like a real dilapidated sleeping bag. And I stepped aside, and he walked ahead of me. He was a young man yet. And he disappeared to the left toward the railroad tracks. And maybe he slept fairly close to where our choir director lives that night. I don't know. But I thought to myself, here it is Christmas time. With all the victory that we have in Scripture, with all the promises of Christ, and here is a young man who walks off into the darkness all by himself. And this is our first time living in a big city in California, so my wife and I still have not become accustomed to all the homelessness that is in every city of California. It's just not Fresno. But like Rick said in his prayer, we do live in a world of darkness, don't we? We do live in a world of darkness. Now, this morning, I'm going to attempt to do somewhat justice to this fantastic passage of Scripture that we have in Luke Chapter 1, beginning at 46. The Mary's Song of Praise. And as we study this song of praise, it is filled, saturated with either direct references or allusions from the Old Testament. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. Beginning at verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Lord, may we, by your Holy Spirit, have a bit better understanding of the magnitude of what is spoken here in this passage. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Many of us have learned to really love and appreciate the Westminster Confession. The Westminster Confession asks the question, what is the chief aim of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As we read the birth accounts, in Matthew and in Luke. The accounts are saturated with the fact that the Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. We must keep in consideration that Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, are the chosen instruments of God. The shepherds and the magi are the good news messengers of God unveiling his divine plan. It is God's doing, the main actor here, my friends. Please keep this in mind. It's not any human instrument, but it is God itself. It is God's doing, and it is a marvelous experience. Think of it. All the centuries preceding were longing for Emmanuel. And now it is taking place. I don't know how you respond, but I smile. In my seminary education, the professor gave us a pretty good amount of lecture on higher criticism, textual criticism of the Bible. And he pointed out how linguists who are extremely skilled in the fine points of Greek and Hebrew question Mary's authorship of this absolutely lofty and sublime passage. How is it possible that this uneducated, likely illiterate young girl could have these amazing words come forth that are attributed to her? And they say to us, this is the quality that we see in Milton's Paradise Lost, which all scholars recognize as some of the best that we have in the English language. And I sit back and I just smile. All of you critics are lacking one thing, and that is the God factor, the Holy Spirit factor. God, being Almighty God, can do anything and everything which pleases him. And he can use people in a host of various ways to do this. But then scholars also give us somewhat of an apologetic. And they tell us that the Song of Hannah, which was our Old Testament reading this morning, and the Song of Deborah in Judges 4 and 5, were passages that the mothers of the Hebrew people taught their children, and the rabbis in the synagogue taught their children. They knew these passages by heart. And if you are aware of it, and you might want to read it when you get home today, of how the Song of Hannah is somewhat suggestive of this song of praise by Mary. Psalm 98, when you put it alongside of this passage, there is undoubtedly a lot of cross-references that can be given. But then there's another point to ponder. And I learned this maybe when I was maybe 15 years old. My mom and dad would often entertain missionaries at our home. And we had a missionary guest in our home from the land of India. And this couple worked with illiterate Indians. And they kept telling us how these people from India, in terms of memory, would put us to shame. These illiterate people had flexed their muscle, which we call the memory muscle, and their memories were simply phenomenal. That in no way denigrates the Holy Spirit in this passage. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that in this passage, we need to remember the God factor. God was at work. And of all the things that could have been written down, this is the one that God chose to be included in the Holy Scripture. Didn't Peter say sometime later, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now come back to what I said a Sunday or two ago about this overshadowing. Remember, John Calvin said, "Don't try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say, but let what the Bible says soak into your mind and spirit." Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And after her pregnancy began, I would like to think that that overshadowing did not depart from her. The abiding presence of God was so much a part of her life that her song of praise comes forth so clearly by the Holy Spirit in these songs that are before us. Now it said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's the Latin translation of the Greek. And when it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," we say, wait a minute. Nobody can make the Lord larger in your life, my life, or Mary's life. What it is referring to, that the Lord was so much a central part of her life. It was front and center thinking. The Lord was almighty in her life. And then she rejoices in the Lord, her spirit, in spite of all of the negative things going on around her, in spite of all the hardship that she would endure as Jesus walked later on this earth, in spite of the fact that later on her beloved son would be crucified. But immediately, now let's go back to immediately, she magnifies the Lord as she ponders how blessed she is. Have you kind of felt that way? That you had escaped something that could have been absolutely deadly, but the Lord blessed you and your soul was on him? I'm not suggesting that that's equal to what we have in this passage here, but I am suggesting that Mary was so saturated with the very presence of God in her life that she thinks of this and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." The commentators say that this is a powerful way of saying, "My total self and everything that I am magnifies and praises God." This Christmas, as you, your wife, and your family are gathered in your home, I'm sure that knowing you, that this will be a worshipful setting. Oh yes, you will rejoice in giving children presents that they understand, but you in your heart are expressing joy to Christ, and you are exalting Him as we all worship together as a family. Our entire human being, our total self, is giving us over, and we are saying with Psalm 98, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with my own heart." I was very intrigued as I was reading various books devoted to this, that Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist minister, said, "I like to leave off praying. I like to leave off reading my Bible. I like to leave off singing. And at certain points, I just like to go and be alone with God. I just like to be totally involved in saying to Him in words that I can't even verbalize how inexpressibly lovely, how great are my thoughts when I think about You, O Lord. I don't think around me about all the things that are bad, all the things that I should have done and done better, all the things that are going on around me that grieve me, but I'm totally encased in the wonder, the magnitude, and the love of not only what You have done to me, but what You have done in bringing light to the world. A magnificent thing. You see, the warmth of Christ and the nearness of Christ in our home is a place for worship. Luther spoke of that as well. My soul magnifies the Lord. When I think about Jesus, our triune God, His dealings from the early chapters of Genesis to now where we are in our present era. Just think of the difference that Jesus makes in your life and in my life. But you see, this Jesus, this God, this wonderful Savior is so real that He never lets evil go unpunished. This comes to us in this passage as well. Let me read it for you. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." What is Mary referring to here? And it is very interesting that in the Greek language, it comes out as historic fact, but also as a prophecy. If I try to magnify myself, she says, as though it had already happened, that you will be brought low. If you are pompous and proud, your bubble is going to burst. And she speaks as though it has already happened. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. And the commentators say that what is so great about this passage is that it may refer to this, it may refer to that, it may refer to something that is yet coming. Many of the commentators think that this refers to the time of when Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And this is what he said. Is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my power and my might and by the glory of my majesty? Do you hear Mary? He has brought them low. What happened to him? His mind snapped. He dwelt among the beasts of the field, and he ate grass like an ox, and his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails became as though he were the claws of a bird. Until he learned to extol the God of heaven. When we think of this, and we think of the dark times that we are living in, if we repent as a nation, as we repent as a family of nations, if we get rid of some of the nonsense that's being proclaimed in the newspaper and in the news media every day, God is able to do it. Because, like one commentator said, every generation has Nebuchadnezzars. Every generation has Herod Agrippas who say of themselves, the voice of God. Every generation has people who are powerful who would like to be classified as a god. Every generation has its Napoleons who meet their Waterloo. Jesus himself said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You see, God knows how to switch so that people who are high and esteemed have moral and social reverses. When you go down a little bit after Nebuchadnezzar, there was a leader by the name of Belshazzar. And this man was so unbelievably arrogant that what did he do? He took the very vessels out of the temple of the Jewish people in Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. And then what happened? He used those vessels in such a way that a hand came along and wrote on the wall. And he didn't know what that handwriting was. And you know the story, many tickle you farson. And he was killed in battle. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. I'm not saying this morning that I am rejoicing so much in that. But I do rejoice. I don't like it when a bully is on the throne. But what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning, that when we profane the instruments of worship, and we take a Bible and just throw it into the fire, we take these elements for communion, and use them in a profound way. God has his way of pronouncing judgment. You see, there are consequences to certain actions and certain lifestyles. If I ask for a raising of hands, I know that you would agree with me. We all know who William Bennett is. I have his book, Book of Virtues, a very significant book. He was interviewed on TV just this week. I always like to hear him. He kind of speaks in a low voice, but very clear. And this is what he said. Things are upside down in America right now. And I am praying, he's a devout Roman Catholic, that we as a people would know how to live as a nation again. In what is taught in our schools, and what we do with crime, what we do with our addiction to drugs. The Bible is clear. When we repent and drink of the water of life, we are drinking of a water that will satisfy. There's another part in our passage as well this morning. And that part comes to us in the passage as well. It speaks of what God does in redemption. The present, the past, and the future. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. The people who are proud are sent home dissatisfied, but here is the unconditional guarantee that should be something that thrills the heart of every one of us. If we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, there is the absolute, unconditional guarantee of the Bible that the sinner who turns to him in repentance and faith will be able to glorify and enjoy him forever. Doesn't that come right back to the Westminster Confession? All of us know what it is to live apart from Christ. Some of us went through the dregs, and some of us did not. I happen to come from a very wonderful home. I never went through the dregs like many people do. But I do know this, that when I came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, I learned to enjoy him. It was not a burden for me to go to a house of worship. I did not dislike obeying the Ten Commandments, although I found them hard to fulfill, and I do to this present day. And in Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at this passage. Past, present, and future. God does not and God cannot forget the promises that he gave to Abraham. He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What is so glorious about being a Christian is we may fail, but his church cannot fail. And he will have his beloved people until his return on the clouds of glory. Now this morning, as my wife and I get in our car in a few minutes and go home, we will be singing. Because we know that our life is not our own. We are in Christ. And that good work that he has begun, he will bring to completion. And none of us here in this house of worship need to doubt. That is just a suggestion and a temptation from the evil one. But the Bible is so clear that if we are in Christ, we have a righteousness not our own. So can't we identify with Mary who says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in Christ our Savior." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that every one of us this morning would have a song in our heart. I pray that every one of us would rejoice in Christ our Savior, that we may go home with a confidence that is not our own, with a security that is not our own, that the Holy Spirit in some wonderful way would also give us that abiding assurance that we are in him for time and eternity. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of Scripture. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.